we continue our series through the book of Ephesians, we're in chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 24 today. To start off the message, I would like your help by responding to statements that I give. These should be fairly recognizable statements. I'm going to give you the first half of the statement. I'd like you to respond with the second half of the statement. Okay, for example, two wrongs don't make a right. Correct. God helps those who help themselves. But yet, by the way, that's not in the Bible. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Again, another non-biblical statement. What happens in Vegas stays. Now, you respond to that one louder than the rest. Does that tell me something? I don't know. Okay. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Okay? You may not recognize this one. This is an old country one. If you lay down with the dog, you'll get up with the fleas. All right. And here's a good one that a friend gave me. A dog may be able to whip a skunk. Dog may be able to whip a skunk, but the fight ain't perfect. And you come away pretty safe. Now, the reason I wanted to bring those out, not just to have a little bit of fun, but these sayings, when you think about it, they reveal the wisdom by which the world lives, the way by which the world chooses to live. But the question becomes, do we as believers live according to the wisdom of the world around us, or are we to live by the wisdom found in God's Word? Because as we mature and grow in faith, part of that process is learning what is of the world, what is of Christ, and choosing which one we're going to follow. Take the saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Now, what does that saying really teach us about how to live? It says that we are to adapt ourselves to the culture that we find in ourselves in. Wherever we are, we adapt and don't make a big ripple. But the Bible says just the opposite. Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have a clear opposite in just this one case. Do we conform to the world, or do we conform to Christ? Clear standard. So how are we going to live our life on this earth? That's the question that Paul is addressing the Ephesian Christians as we turn to verses 17 to 24. His goal is to motivate us to be the children of God we are supposed to be rather than live like the world we used to be. Let's look at verses 17 through 19 to begin with. This is a description of the way we used to be our old life. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. With these words, Paul begins to describe the mindset of the world around us. First thing he shows us is that the world lives in futility. Verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. The word futility means useless or meaningless. It refers to the things that people put a great deal of time and effort into, but they have no lasting value. We do all this work, and it gains us little or nothing in the long run. And we see this constant futility in the world around us. For example, over the last 100 years, the wisdom of man has given us some tremendous technological advancements. We can produce larger crops than ever. We can take amazing pictures of the universe around us. We can even now look at the people we're talking to on our phone, something you only used to see in Star Trek or something like that. As a result, we can live in greater comfort than ever before and have more gadgets to use than we can possibly master. But with all these technical advancements, we still don't know how to change the heart of a person. Look at it this way. Our man's wisdom can enable us to live a better lifestyle, but it cannot make us a better person. And the evidence of this is seen over and over in our daily headlines by the violence that ISIS deals with the people that they capture. I read a story last night about, on Facebook, a couple family members dropped two 15-year-olds or two high school girls off at the head of a nature trail, and they were going to loop around. Some other family members were going to pick them at the end of the nature trail about a mile away. Pretty safe, right? The girls were never found. Someone in the futility, the hardness of their faces, is something to remember. But we shouldn't be surprised to learn that life on this earth is futile or meaningless or useless without the knowledge of Christ. Thousands of years ago, Solomon, who was the wisest man on earth, told us the same thing when he said, as he begins the book of Ecclesiastes, saying, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And then he begins to write chapter after chapter after chapter how everything in his life is futile. Wisdom, wealth, women, status, power. And then he finally makes this conclusion about life in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Think about it. Here is a man who had more money than he could ever spend. He was the wealthiest man in the world, and he devoted whole seasons of his life to exploring everything that people thought was important. Sexuality. Yes, hundreds. He could build anything he wanted. He had thousands of horses created in stables. Buildings. He built the biggest buildings on earth of the day. And yet, at the end of his life, he says there only needs something useful. Paul says that the second thing the world lives in is ignorance in verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. If you think about it, there's a tremendous difference between being stupid and being ignorant. Being stupid means we cannot learn something. Being ignorant means we have not learned it, or we've learned the wrong thing. For example, our society places a great deal of emphasis on the youth of our culture that you have to get a certain degree of education. It starts with that emphasis in the right preschool, and then the right public school, and then the right college, and you have to get all these degrees, even if you accumulate $150,000, $200,000 of college debt. But in 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul says the end result of all that education is that people are ever learning, yet never able to come to knowledge. And that explains why, from God's point of view, any unbeliever is considered ignorant. Not because they're stupid, but because they've learned the wrong thing in life. Use it. Put it this way. If you're out on the middle of a lake and you've got a PhD and a storm comes and the boat begins to rock and you're cast off into the water and you've never learned to swim, how valuable is your education? Well, if you're in this life among the life storms of life without God, you are. And so Paul says what happened to these people. He's never learned the most important thing in life, and that is relationship with Jesus. He says the inevitable result to an unbeliever who lives their life in ignorance is this. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The word hardening of the heart is an interesting illustration. I relate to it back when I was 17 years old. I got a job at a steakhouse. And my job was to wash dishes. And they had the steel plate that they would put the steak on so that when it was delivered to you, it was still sizzling in its juice on that hot plate. And boy, those steaks tasted good. So you wash them, you stick them in the commercial dishwasher, and when they come out of that dishwasher, they are hot. And the first few nights that I was working as a dishwasher, I'd be going like this. I'd gingerly touching them and pulling them out as quickly as I could. They were burning my fingertips. Yet within just 1 month of working at the steakhouse, I could grab 3 or 4 of those same plates coming out of the commercial dishwasher. I could grab them, just put them on here, because I had developed thick calluses because my skin had been burned over and over and over. I could no longer feel this heat. And that's the description of what happens to men's hearts and souls toward Jesus. The longer they live on this earth in their ignorance and futility, the harder the heart and soul towards Jesus. The end result is verse 19. Our world lives in shameless. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul says when we get to that point where we harden our hearts towards God, you see the inevitable decline in that we need more and more wrong and evil in our life to stir us. The sin never satisfies the law. And so we have to do further and further extremes to achieve the same thrill at the same time. And that, my friends, explains the growing perversion of evil in this world. Years ago, a Christian psychologist had a chance to interview a serial killer in prison. This man had killed 10, 15, 20 people that the authorities knew of. And yet he had come to Christ while in prison, and he wanted his story told, and so the psychologist, who was a deep believer in Christ, came to interview him. And so he asked this serial killer how it all started. The serial killer said that while he was a teenager one day, he was getting gas at a gas station. He went inside to pay the bill. There's some pornography magazines on the counter, and this was the day before they were covered. You couldn't quite see it. And he picked up one pornographic magazine off the rack, and he started flipping through it. That led to reading more and more pornography. Soon he went on to hardcore porn. Then he went to live porn shows. And he said when that wasn't enough, he had to experience it himself through the rape and graphic murder of 15 or 20 women. you ever wonder why people can commit such evil? Why our society seems to be trying to be tiny as we never before? Paul's answer is simple. When people are without Christ, they live in futility, ignorance, and shameless. And that's why we shouldn't be stupefied at what's happening in the world now. But we as Christians, we don't have to lose hope, because the good news is that Jesus Christ can change even the worst of sinners. And Paul, in Colossians 1:21, puts it this way. He says, he writes to those who were once estranged and hostile in mind. Now, the way this sermon applies to us thus far, the words futility and ignorance and shamelessness describe every one of us in this room before we came to God. So rather than fearing what's happening in the world around us, rather than being harsh or judgmental towards those who still follow the ways of this world, God wants us to live such transformed lives in Christ that we reach out with Christ to the people that we reach without. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him with accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In verse 24, Paul says, as a new creation in Christ, God's goal is for us to become just like him, to achieve a level of holiness and righteousness in our life as we are transformed into the image of Jesus. But here's the large question. How do we go from living a life of futility, ignorance, and shamelessness to a life of holiness and righteousness? And we can never achieve God's standards completely on this earth. We can certainly never achieve it without Christ. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God, and God has placed us on this earth with the Holy Spirit inside of us as a result of our transformation. Having said that, I want you to think about this. While we do not save ourselves, that is all Christ, we determine the degree to which our lives will increasingly reflect God's righteousness and holiness as long as we live on this earth. Let me repeat that, if that is correct. You and I, by our choices, determine the degree to which we will achieve the righteousness of God in our lives. So, what's the truth? What's our part in this growth process we call Christ-likeness? Paul lists three things. First of all, he says, we grow by learning. Verse 24, his emphasis on learning in these verses. You heard of him. You were taught in him. You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Let's say that Connor has a friend, okay? Fabulous athlete, goes out for football as a freshman. Coach can see that this guy is going to be a D1 prospect at the end of his senior year, and this guy is just great athlete. But his prior coaches picked up a lot of bad habits. In a game, he's always offside because he hasn't learned how to adjust. He's always making penalties, and he's out of shape because no one's... And anyway, this kid has all the potential in the world, but very little of it developed. So how does this kid, from a freshman prospect, become a senior Division I, top 100 athlete in the nation? It comes as the coaches spent hundreds of hours with this young man. And the first thing they have to do is they have to have him unlearn all the old habits he learned. And they have to teach him the new habits. And it's not just once or twice or two or three times. They have to drill that into him every week, every practice, because if they don't, the tendency is to slip back into those bad habits. And if that has to happen for an athlete, how much more so does it have to happen for a believer? We came to Christ with all the potential in the world, and we have all these bad habits and bad mindsets that we brought into Christ with us. So what does the church and the Holy Spirit have to do? It has to undo all the wrong things we've learned, and it has to put in all the right things we need to learn. And it just doesn't happen once. We can't pick up the Bible once, read it once, and say we've learned it, we've mastered it, because we have a tendency to slip back into the old way. And so what do? The Bible, God says, it's a continual process. And here's the thing. If this is the truth that changes our lives, let me go back to that statement I said. We determine the degree to which we achieve the righteousness of Jesus in our lives. A believer who refuses to read the Word of God, how much are they going to reflect? Versus the believer who makes the intake of God's Word a high priority in his life. They're both saved, but the difference is the abundant life that is able to be lived on this earth. You know, Jesus put it this way: I am the way and the truth and the life, and the truth shall set you free. And let me suggest, the truth shall set you free does not just apply to salvation. It applies to every habit that is destructive in our lives. It refers to every mindset that's destructive in our lives. It refers to every influence that's destructive in our lives. You want to know how to be free to be the person God called you to be? The second thing that Paul says, in addition to choosing to learn the Word of God, we grow by choosing to put on the new life. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24, he says various things. You are taught to put off your old self and to put on the new self. I don't want to gross out anybody by this next illustration, but it's a true illustration. And when I went out for wrestling in high school, one of my buddies decided to go out and wrestle with me. Now, you have to understand that we practiced in an old boiler room. And Coach would crank up the boiler in that room until it was about 110 degrees. And we would have a 2.5 to 3 hour practice. And by the end of practice, we could literally take our practice clothing and we could wring out puddles of sweat. By the end of the week, we didn't wash our workout clothes throughout the week, okay? By the end of the week, they were so stiff that you could almost stand them up in the locker. Steve goes out for wrestling, as I do. Steve wears the same underwear, underclothing, undershirt, under his wrestling outfit that he wore during the day at school. I thought he was a little bit weird, but okay. He goes through all through wrestling. And then, to get ready to go home, take a shower, and then he puts on that old underclothing that has been saturated in sweat practice. And no matter how clean the shower got him, his clothes were really stinky. Came home one day, and he was attending my church. Home with me one day, and after he left, Mom said, "Boy, that sure is a stinky seat." someone wanted to do what was right. The man was busy, but he chose what was right. He chose to put on the old. And when it comes to our life in Christ, many Christians do the same thing that Steve did in that locker room, which explains why Christians often have such a stinking reputation in this world. I say that because Paul equates our daily lifestyle with the clothing that we choose to put on and put off. In a manner of speaking, on one side of our closet are all the clothes that we wore before Christ, the sweaty, stinking clothes of futility and ignorance and shame and unrighteousness. On the other side are all the freshly clean clothes, the dry clean clothes that God has given us of courage and integrity and love and joy and peace and grace. And the idea behind this imagery that Paul is using by the phrase put on is that every situation we get into, we choose how we are going to react to that situation. And it's almost like in that situation, you're walking into your closet. You're faced with a temptation or a problem or a response, and which set of clothing are you going to choose to put on at that moment? Are you going to choose things like impurity and hatred and discord and jealousy and gossip and ambition and dissension and envy and anger? Are you going to choose love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness? Person is rude to you. Do you reach into the left side of the closet and choose to be rude to them back? Or do you reach into the right side of the closet and choose to share kindness and kind words? When we come home from work, we're tired and we're worn out. We put on the old clothing of selfishness and ask that our family cater to us? Or do we put on the new clothing of unselfishness and be the servant to others that God has called us to be? When our spouse says harsh words to us, do we reach into our old side of the closet and choose to respond harshly? Or we choose the Christian side of the closet with a loving voice and loving action? When our boss blames us at work, do we choose to blame someone else, or do we own up to it? You see, there's many other examples we could choose, but here's the point. If we want to grow in Christ, we determine which choice we make in every situation. Every situation we choose the old one, or we choose the new one. But here's one thing. Like Steve found, you cannot wear both sets of clothing at once. You cannot live the old way with garments of righteousness, because the old way will stink up. Which is it going to be? You put off your old self, be made new in the attitude of your mind, and put on the new self. You see, our answer to that question day in and day out determines to what degree we become the person created us, God created us to be, the person God wants us to be, and the person our family and our community needs to be. Paul is saying, we grow by learning, we grow by choosing to put on the new nature. Father, sometimes it seems so difficult to find you. Sometimes the old nature within us seems to rise up so quickly and so angrily, and seems to overwhelm us. We all react in ways that we do. The message today words that Paul wrote. Help us to realize that Christ's life and God's life is something that we can determine in our own life. You planted the seed. You did Christ for us. You did the Holy Spirit. You did the Spirit. You've done the essence of all you can do. But now we have. And then when we get into that situation that seems to be overwhelming and causes us to live like the old people we used to live, causes us to respond wrong, to think poorly, to make wrong decisions. May your word and its memory in our hearts remind us of Jesus. Thank you, Father. It is very simple. You have given us. Help us to have a good Lord. Putting on Christ. It all starts with salvation. You're saying, yes, I want to belong to you. If you've not made that choice today, you're going to offer you that opportunity. If you have areas in your life that you pray for, you can offer you that opportunity. Standing and singing in the face of Him. Jeff's going to come forward and lead it along gracefully.